All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 17 as we continue to study the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and book by book. And you know, we're in the book of 1 Samuel on Wednesday nights. And so, Father, thank you so much for this tremendous opportunity to study your Word. We are so grateful that you love us, that you invited us to be here today, Lord, to hear your heart. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would open up our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Oh God, I pray, do a work in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 19, looking at verses 11 through 17, the title of this message is Known in Hell. Known in hell. Now, one of the characteristics of being famous is being recognized and known around the world. For people to see you and know your name and want your autograph or want to take a picture with you. These are all characteristics of being famous. So it is one thing to be known in this world, but are you known in hell? This is the subject of these verses. Now, by way of background, Paul had just had an encounter with a group of believers from Ephesus that seemed to have something missing from their lives, and that was the power of the Holy Spirit. They had not heard that the Holy Spirit was available to them, according to verse 2. Paul went on to instruct them on the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and then he laid hands on them in verse 6, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then Paul went to the synagogue in verse 8 and boldly spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So when some of them spoke evil of the way, which was an early name for Christianity, in verse 9, Paul took the ones who believe and taught them privately in the school of Tyrannus, and he continued doing this for 2 whole years, according to verse 10. Now we continue in verses 11 and 12. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, there are a few observations I would like to make about these verses. Number one, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, with the emphasis being upon God. Number two, notice how Luke, the author, tells us that they were unusual miracles. Or, you know, this phrase can be translated, miracles not of the ordinary kind. And then Luke describes these unusual miracles in verse 12 that even handkerchiefs, which were the sweatbands worn around the head of tent makers to keep the sweat from getting into their eyes as they worked. And we all know that Paul was a tent maker. The aprons being described here were not the aprons worn by those in the kitchen. They were aprons similar to what blacksmiths wore. Now, why did Luke bother to tell us that they were unusual miracles? Because they were not to be the standard by which God would commonly work throughout church history. That's why the emphasis was placed on unusual miracles. Miracles are from a different kind. Now, how did these sweatbands and aprons work? Well, the same way that the shadow of Peter in Acts 5 and verse 15 and the hem of Jesus' garment in Matthew 14 verse 36 might heal. See, these items were a point of contact for someone to release their faith. There's nothing magical or miraculous about a shadow or sweatbands nor an apron. They were only points of contact to release a person's faith. For example, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 28, the woman with the issue of blood, meaning that she was constantly bleeding and they could not stop it, hemorrhaging. The woman with the issue of blood said in her heart, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And when she did, her faith was released and she was healed. The same was true when the people knew that the sweatbands or the aprons came from Paul. It released their faith and they were made well. Finally, the phrase unusual miracle shows us that we can't get on TV trying to sell sweatbands nor aprons for $19.99 and getting rich. No, these were unusual miracles. Look at verses 13 through 16. Then some of the itinerant exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who the heck are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, seeing the power in the name of Jesus, no doubt the word of the healings that were taking place, the demonic spirits cast out, no doubt it got around to the people. There were some itinerant Jewish exorcists in verse 13 took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. The Greek word for exorcist is exorkiston, and it means to bind with an oath. It only appears here in the entire New Testament. Exorcists at this time attempted to expel demons by invoking the name of a more powerful being. Exorcists were common in the ancient world, even among the Jews. So as they observed the power of God through the Apostle Paul, and they thought that they would give it a try by saying at the end of verse 13, we exercise, or as your margin says, adjure or solemnly command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And here are these exorcists trying to imitate the success of Paul's ministry, and we will see that it would end disastrously. These were charlatans going from town to town, making money claiming to heal people. Solomon tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. And we see this kind of charlatans going around today doing the same thing or making the same types of claim. Now, one of them, Luke, the author, identifies in verse 14, whose name was Sceva. He had seven sons who followed in his footsteps. He even claimed to be a Jewish chief priest. However, there's no historical data on this man other than what we have here in the New Testament. And there are no records of any high priest by this particular name. So it is believed that he took this title to impress the people. No different today, men in ministry taking on titles they have not earned to try to impress people or to gain some sort of advantage over God's people. Usually it is for financial gain. Now, the name of Jesus, we have to understand, is no magical charm to be used by whomever wants to use it, as these exorcists found out the hard way. They address, as I said earlier, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. In other words, it's not the Jesus I believe in, nor the Jesus I am preaching, but the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, how did these demons respond to this? Well, verse 15, the evil spirit said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Well, who the heck do you think you are? This demon saw right through their scam. In other words, these evil spirits were trying, what power do you think you have over me? Jesus I know and Paul I know. Who are you? Let me ask you this. Are you known in the demonic world? When you wake up each morning, are the demons concerned? Concerned because they know that you're going to lead people out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. Paul was known. He was known. Let me tell you a story. I remember almost 10 years ago. I'll never forget this. You know how Jesus changed history? You know, everything is divided into BC, before Christ, and AD. Please don't think AD means after death. It doesn't. You have a 33-year gap in history. It doesn't mean after death. It's a Latin word, anno domini. It means the year of our Lord. But Jesus changed history. Everything is before Christ and, you know, afterwards. This event I'm telling you about was a defining moment for not only me in ministry, but for this church. It was almost 10 years ago. There was a period of time that we saw over 300 people come to Christ in a 2 to 3 month period. It was an awesome time for our church. And right afterwards, I was attacked spiritually like never before. And then our church went through what many people call a church split that almost destroyed the church. I believe I was definitely known in the demonic world at that time. And the enemy tried to take me and this church out. To stop the work here, to stop the damage I was and this church was doing, bringing people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it was a demonic attack, just like God uses people to accomplish his purposes. Satan is a master imitator. He uses people to accomplish his work. It was a devastating time, because this church was doing a great work. Think about it. 300 people. And you know what? It was around this time of the year that it took place. Many people coming, surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin. It was an incredible time. And you know what? It was during that time we were doing altar calls. Calling people to come to the altar. Surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. And did you know? From that period of time, from the attack of that period of time, almost a decade ago, we haven't done altar calls since until 3 weeks ago. Yes. And now we see. And see, now I'm a little bit wiser now. I can see the attack coming a mile away. This is why we have to be praying as a church. Because Satan is not liking what's happening. It reminds him of what took place a decade ago here. And he's going to launch his attack. And he uses people. Don't be a tool of Satan. Don't be a weapon formed against this ministry, because you won't prosper in the end. I'm telling you, God is doing a work. And it's amazing that I'm on these verses, and it was around this time of year as well. We're going to continue to see people come out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Something else I'm going to bring to your attention. Don't try to copy or imitate someone else's formula to try to accomplish spiritual victory. If you want to see your effectiveness, your ministry, your witness die, be like these seven sons of Sceva and say, to be effective or to be used by God, I have to copy this person or that person, or I will just say it just the way he says it, or I will do it the way he does it. I would dress the way he dresses. That's the secret. He is successful in ministry. So will I. If I do it just like them, it will not work. There was a guy who was at our church. I would say, it's been about 16 years ago. And you know, he tried, whenever he taught, he tried to teach like me. Yes, imitation is the greatest form of flattery, but in ministry, it's a no-no. He went out to start a church, and after about 15 years, he had less than 20 people. Be who God made you to be. And don't try to copy someone else's ministry. It will not work. Pastor Chuck, who started all the Calvary Chapels, Pastor Chuck was known for talking very slow and taking pauses. People who spoke a foreign language, they loved listening to Pastor Chuck because they can follow him because he spoke very slowly. For those who understand this, my age and above, you'll understand what I'm about to say. It was funny. When I used to listen to him teach through the Bible, when I listened to him on cassette, he would pause so long that we thought it was time to flip the cassette over and when we flipped it over, he was still talking on the other side, you know, because he talked so slow. And the Lord loved you. And he appalled. And so guys were getting up in the pulpits trying to imitate Pastor Chuck. Good morning. God bless you. The Lord loves you. And they just stop and smile, try to be like Pastor Chuck. It just doesn't work. Be who God made you to be. You know what? If you don't be you, who will? God made you the way that he made you for a reason. Many of you, I mentioned this first service, many of you, you're Eeyore. You're just a droopy. You're just a Debbie Downer. And don't come in here trying to, oh, God bless you. Hallelujah. Hey, that's not you. Be who God made you. If you need a little help, I can help you with that. Because you being Eeyore and being a droopy and being a Debbie Downer, I can help you with that. That's an attitude issue. You know who you are. But don't try to be what you're not. Be who God made you. And God will use you. Don't try to imitate someone else. It won't work. Now, how do I know it won't work? Because verse 16 said that the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, we see the supernatural strength seen through those possessed with a demonic spirit. We see it biblically in Mark chapter 5 in verses 3 and 4. Now, Mark focuses on the one person who was the main speaker. Matthew tells us that there were two men there. Mark focuses on the main guy. So in Mark 5, verses 3 and 4, it says that no one could tame this demon-possessed man. And with chains, they couldn't even contain him because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and he would just pull them apart or break the shackles, and no one could tame him. I remember, you know, this has been some years ago. I remember hearing a story of some eyewitnesses who were there. There was a little young 14-year-old girl in the Philippines who was demon-possessed. She was about 80 pounds, if that. And she was demon-possessed, and there were some men. There was about four or five of them that was trying to cast the demon out of this young girl. Eyewitnesses. They said this young 14-year-old itty-bitty little 80-pound girl were tossing these grown men around like a rag doll. The strength. The Bible talks about angels, how they're powerful in might and strength, and power and strength. And demons are nothing but fallen angels. And when they possess a person, they give a person that power. And a 14-year-old 80-pound wet little girl were tossing grown men up against the walls and stuff because she was demon possessed. Let this story be a vivid example and a stern warning to show the dangers of carelessly fooling around with the demonic world through horoscopes, Ouija boards, seances, Dungeons and Dragons and other virtual reality games that get you into that, and you in a whole nother world, and you have to take on some character. Don't be deceived. Don't fool around with Satan and his world. Do not. I'm telling you, you know, I remember a story in the Bible. You remember when Jesus was on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. Took Peter, James, and John up there. When they came down off of the mountain, it says that this father brought his little boy that was demon possessed, and the disciples couldn't cast him out. And so they brought him to Jesus, and then all of a sudden the demonic spirit began to manifest through this boy, foaming at the mouth, flipping and flopping, and Jesus was talking to the father and said, you know, how long has this been going on? Watch this. He said, since childhood. As children, I'm talking to young people here. As children, we used to fool around with all kind of foolishness. Go in the bathroom and it's dark, and you go and say Bloody Mary in the mirror. It's dark. And we did all that foolish tomfoolery stuff, not knowing that we're opening ourselves up to the demonic world. We do some crazy stuff we heard, or maybe we saw some horror movie or something, you know, just nutty stuff. But you fool around with that stuff. Notice that Father said this has been going on since childhood, meaning that something went on with this boy in childhood that he opened himself up to demonic possession. Not just demonic oppression, but demonic possession. And it happens when we're innocent kids just fooling around. Fooling around with that kind of stuff. You better be careful. I'm telling you, this is not please realize that what happens in the movie theaters is just a reflection of what happens in society. And so if you notice, if you're my age and above, you remember that horror movies only came out around Halloween. That's when horror movies came out. Now, it's year round. It's showing a reflection of society, that society is evil year round. It's not just a Halloween kind of thing. It is all the time that this evil and this stuff is going on. I saw some latest movie about something like Christmas, some black Christmas kind of. I said, serious? I said, what's happening here? It's a reflection of our society. And I'm telling you, if you're fooling around, this is when I was in California. I'll never forget this, talking to this one couple. I never forget this. As long as I live. I was talking to them and then, you know, she began to tell me stories. And this is not Hollywood stuff. This was an eyewitness who this was happening to. How she would be in her room and the drawers. Or the dresser, opening and closing, lights turning on and off, covers snatched off of her, and stuff like, I'm telling you. And then I began to inquire. I said, what's going on? Give me your family history. And their family history, they had a history of fooling around with the demonic. And now this demonic that had its way in the family was trying to make its way to her, for her to fool around with it. I'm telling you, do not fool around with that which is demonic. You're opening yourself up for oppression, number one, possession, number two. If you're a Christian, you can never be possessed, but you can be oppressed. I'm talking to somebody. Stop fooling around with the demonic and think it's just cute. Young people, it's not cute. When all of a sudden, you know, your lights are flicking on and off and your covers are snatched off of you. And all of a sudden I've seen stuff where all of a sudden folks are dangling up in the air and nobody is there. Caught on the security camera. Stuff, all of a sudden they're being drugged down the hallway and nobody is there pulling their leg. Don't fool around with the demonic. I'm not talking about just some latest Hollywood kind of special effects kind of thing. I'm talking about folks who are eyewitnesses to this kind of stuff. Satan is no one to be fooling around with. And this story is a stern warning. Do not fool around with the demonic. I'm telling you, they will look at you and say, who the heck do you think you are? And will give you a whooping. Ask the seven sons of Sceva. They were wounded, left out naked. I mean, they had their clothes just ripped off of them and just got sent out. And notice, it was seven sons and one person demon possessed. The seven sons left out. How? Naked, wounded, and hurt. Be very careful. So this story also shows us the dangers of trying to do supernatural things for financial gain like these seven sons of Sceva were doing. Spiritually, this teaches us what will happen if we try to copy or imitate someone else's ministry. When you try to minister, you will feel powerless, naked, and exposed. Afterwards, you will feel beat down and that the enemy prevailed over you like we see here in verse 16. Like I said, just be yourself. Be who God made you. Allow God to work through your personality, how you are, and don't try to be like someone else. See, here's the part that's so amazing. Y'all see me up here, and y'all think I'm like this 24/7. No. When I get home, I don't talk much. I'm very quiet. I let the kids and the grandkids just do what they do, and I'm very quiet. Very quiet when I'm at home. So when you get me privately, I'm very quiet. I'm not this person I am right now. And so I'm just chill. So don't try to, I'm going to imitate Pastor Tony. No, you don't know Pastor Tony. Pastor Tony is really quiet, to be honest with you. And I've learned to be quiet over the years. And so be who God made you. What happened next? Look at verses 17 to 20. It says, this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So what happened to the seven sons of Sceva became known throughout the city of Ephesus in verse 17. And as a result, fear fell upon them all and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, notice that it wasn't the name of Paul magnified. Notice that. But it was the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, who are you trying to magnify, yourself or Jesus? Now, the Greek word for magnified is megaluno. And it means to declare, to make great, or to enlarge. So let me ask you this again. Who are you trying to declare, make great, or enlarge? You or Jesus? Oh, surely in here, we will all say in unison, Jesus, Jesus. But if I were to go to your social media page, will I say you, you? See, something to think about. Even though God was using Paul in a great way, whose name was being magnified, it was the Lord Jesus. Matthew 5, remind me of Matthew 5:16 that says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Nope, glorify your Father in heaven. And this is not on the screen. The word glorify in the Greek is doxazo. It's where we get doxology from. It means to speak well of. We're called to do things in such a way that the people around us will doxazo. They will speak well of our Father, which is in heaven. They'll speak well of our God, not speak well of us, but speak well of our God in heaven. Let us always keep this in mind in everything we do. What happened next? You got to wait until next week to see what happened next because it gets juicy. Next week, we're going to look at the evidence of salvation. It's one thing to say I'm saved. It's another thing. Do you have the evidence to show it? And we're going to look at that God's will next time. Let me conclude with this. Known in hell. Are you known in the demonic world because of the great things you're doing for God? However, don't miss this point as you're zipping up Bible covers and getting purses ready and thinking about where you're going to lunch and all that kind of stuff. It's one thing to be known in hell. But watch this. Are you known in heaven? Luke 10 and verse 20 says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Is your name written in heaven? If you say, yeah, how do you know? Have you been to heaven and see and say, oh, okay, God, I see. My name is written right there. Have you been there? How would you know? But you can leave here and know today that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That God has came to give you eternal life. This is what this season is all about. It's not about gifts and toys and Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and all that other tomfoolery. It's about that there was a babe born in Bethlehem. And he came to give this world life, implying that the world was living in death. That he came to give us life. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he gives us eternal life. And so as the worship team is making their way on back out, we're going to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that you can know that you have eternal life. The Bible says that in 1 John 5:13. He said that you may know that you have eternal life. And so as we close in prayer and pray that God would do a work in our hearts, believers, I need you praying, not trying to get out and get in the parking lot and leave before everybody else. I need you praying because there's people's souls that's in the balance right now. And we want to make sure that they get the proper opportunity to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will fall now upon this place. Dear God, I pray that you will save now those who need to be saved. Dear God, I pray, let nothing hinder souls from coming to you today. And as every head is still bowed and every eye is still closed, if that's you today, if you've never repented of your sin and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never prayed to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to save you from your sin, to forgive you of all of your sin, if that's you, I want you to lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. That's you. Anyone today, lift your hand up so I can see it. You've never prayed to accept Christ. Maybe you've been a churchgoer your whole life, but you've never prayed. You don't know that your name is written in heaven. I want you to lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. Anyone today, God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? We'll give you that opportunity. Anyone else around here? God bless you. I see you. I see your hand as well. God bless you. I see your hand. And so right now, for those who raised your hand, as the worship team sings the stanza of this one song, I want you to make your way to the altar. Come quickly now. Come quickly.